In the book of Romans chapter 16, those first 15 verses, trying to say those names to myself so I wouldn't destroy them as I shared them with you, and I probably did anyway, but what I did with each one of those names is I went back into the original language to see what they meant and how they were actually pronounced. And so as we go through some of those, the way I read it and the way I will pronounce it as we come across that name may be a little different, because I want you to get the fullness of those names and the greetings that went along with those. So, but anyway, so what we're looking at is Romans chapter 16. We had just finished up chapter 15 last week, where Paul was telling the church at Rome that he longed to see them, and that if it was the Lord's will, that he would come to see them on his way to Spain. And he also told the church at Rome that he had to make a stop in Jerusalem before he even came there. And he wanted to help the poor saints with the contribution that had been given to him by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. And then after that, he would go, after he left Jerusalem, he would go then to Rome, and then he would leave Rome and then go to Spain, because he wanted to preach Jesus where it had never been preached before. And so, on his preparation for all of this, he asked the church at Rome to pray for him in three areas. First of all, that when he did go to Jerusalem and Judea, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers who would be there that wanted to hurt him physically. They wanted to hurt his plans that God had laid out for him. So he said, pray for me that I won't be hurt and that God's plan will be fulfilled. Secondly, he wanted them to pray that the service to the saints, to the poor in Jerusalem, would be met with the kind of love that it obviously was, as we saw before. These were Gentile churches giving to the church at Rome this gift. And so they wanted to receive that gift, and they did. And then he also wanted to have them pray that he might be able to go to Rome and spend some time with them and be encouraged by them and be refreshed by them. And so they are praying for him. And as we saw last time, Paul, as far as we know, never made it to Spain. And he made it to Rome as a prisoner. And he had a wonderful ministry there in the household of Caesar to the people in Rome and beyond. And God used him to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in chains. And so all of that was God's perfect plan and will for his life. And we looked at that in great detail last time, that sometimes our plans are not God's plans, but we make plans. And if God chooses to change them, he will. And he certainly did with the Apostle Paul. Now, something you've probably been waiting for me to hear for a long time, we are in the final chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16. And what Paul does here at the beginning of this, he begins to greet many who are in the church and outside the church, to whom he was made aware of through personal contacts before or through other people. And he wants to greet them with this letter. And there are several names on this list of greetings that we know absolutely nothing about. But what we do see is when Paul greets them, what he says about them that is very profound. It would be the very same things that we would want to say of you, or that other people would want to say of us as a body of believers and individually Christians serving the Lord. And Paul begins to open himself up in this to show his love and his affection and his dedication to those who served him and those he served and those who served together, furthering the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes these first 15 verses and the greetings and the introductions to all of these people, it doesn't matter whether they're male or female. It doesn't matter whether they're wealthy or influential or popular or well-known or not known at all. Paul mentions them and greets them because they have all had a part in ministering to him and in ministering to others in the congregation, and him having the privilege of ministering to them as well too, and all of them together furthering God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, of all the ones that are mentioned, 17 of them are male and 7 are female. Matter of fact, you don't hear much about any commendations or encouragement of females in the Scripture, because that was forbidden for the most part. But of these 24 names, 13 of these names occur in inscriptions or documents which are a part of the emperor's palace. Which makes it interesting when you understand the influence that Paul had in those lives and how those people became an influence to, really for the Claudius and the emperor and even in the Nero's time, as we shall see. And all of that influence there, and that's why Paul says what he does in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22 when he says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household. How did they get there? It's through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul and by other faithful people who he is about to introduce us to in this passage. So let's look at it starting in verses 1 and 2. It says, I commend to you, he's talking to the church at Rome now, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Paul starts out by telling the church at Rome that he is commending to them Phoebe, our sister. And because of the way he says this and the fact that she is going to go there to Rome, most people believe that she took this book of Romans to the church at Rome for them to be able to read and be encouraged by. She was one of the ones that took this writing to this church to hear. And so he says, I'm commending her to you. And because of the way he introduces that, she, along with several others, probably went there. And he says, I'm commending to you Phoebe. He is saying, listen, you can trust her. You can believe her and help her if she has a need. Because there were some people traveling around at that time that tried to take advantage of Christians and Christians in churches and stuff like that by saying, oh, so-and-so sent me. But Paul, by his own writing, says, listen, I am sending Phoebe, I'm commending her to you. You can listen to her, you can believe her, because we are sending her to you. And not only that, he says, because she is also our sister. She is a born-again believer. And he says, I commend her to you, she's our sister, and she is also a servant of the church in Cenchrea. She wasn't only a born-again believer, but she was a born-again believer, a woman who was serving in the church. And by the way, that word servant there, diakonos, it's where we get our English word deacon from. And because he presents her this way, some believe that she was an actual deaconess, an actual official position in the church. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, that would allow for that, because depending on your interpretation of that, there were deaconesses in the churches in the first century there. And so he could be saying that she was one of those. She was a servant in the church. And maybe he's just affirming this office that she was there. But either way, she could have been just a servant in that church as well too, as some of the faithful women were in the churches of that time. You can read different places in Scripture where women were actually serving in the churches, not in an official capacity, but they were serving those who were in the church. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, you have Jesus and the 12 disciples coming, and it says certain women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others, provided, that word is diakonoi, the same word, for him from their substance. So however Paul meant this to be taken for this woman, Phoebe, she was a servant in the church. And either way, she was an important part of the church of Cenchrea, which is, by the way, was real close to the city of Corinth. They had a relationship there because they were very, very close. And Paul says, she was a helper of many and for me also. And that's why Paul says to her in verse 2, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Welcome her as if you were welcoming the Lord Himself coming to your church in a manner worthy of the saints to welcome her, because she would not get that kind of welcome anywhere else except among fellow believers. Paul says, and assist her with whatever business she has need of you. She apparently had some business to take care of while she was there, and Paul says, whatever that is, help her out with it, would you? For indeed she has been a helper of many and of me. She has been so willing to help others, so be willing to help and assist her with whatever her need is. And isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Whether we're in our own congregation or we have visiting saints from other places, we want to be able to minister to them and to help them and to encourage them. So that's what Paul says to this church at Rome. I'm sending this woman. I want you to greet her. I want you to show love and affection to her. And then he says this. Then he begins to greet the church in Rome, and he begins this list of people who he brings to the forefront in those greetings. Look at verses 3 through the first part of verse 5 there. First of all, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and likewise greet the church that is in their house. His first greeting goes to Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and a wife couple that were fellow workers with Paul in Jesus Christ. They ministered with Paul and they ministered to Paul, and Paul ministered to them as well. As a matter of fact, you don't have to turn there now, but you can read how they were first introduced in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth because Priscilla and Aquila were in Rome. But then Claudius, around 52 AD, said, Christians, you have to get out of here. So they had to leave, and they left. And they ended up in Corinth, all by the sovereign plan of God, because they ran across the Apostle Paul, Acts 18, 1-3 says. And because of that meeting, they both found out that they were tent makers. So Acts 18 says that they spent a lot of time together, ministering together and working as tent makers, and then ministering to the people in that entire area. Well, after about 2 years, Acts 18, 18 says that Paul left Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And they ended up in a place called Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila went in to the synagogue and they listened to a young man by the name of Apollos preaching and teaching. And when he finished, it says there that they took him aside, Acts 18, 26, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You see, Priscilla and Aquila were students of the Scriptures. They understood doctrine. They understood the gospel message. And they were used by God to minister that to other people, even to those like Apollos. And he still had a lot to learn, and they were willing to come alongside him and teach him that. And during the time that Priscilla and Aquila were with the Apostle Paul, they risked their own necks, Paul says, for his life, for which he gives thanks. And you kind of wonder how many times that they had to do that with him, all the time that they were ministering together, and all the times you hear about the Apostle Paul and all of the things that he went through. They were right by his side, saving his neck over and over and over again. But the interesting thing is, they were saving his neck, and they were being used by God to do that, because God wasn't finished with the Apostle Paul yet, so he used these two in his life to help him to be where God wanted him to be, to minister to others. What an incredible thing to be acknowledged for that, as this greeting shows right here in the life of Priscilla and Aquila. When they read this, they were probably thinking, oh yeah, I can remember this time, and how they were used by God to bring about God's perfect will in the Apostle Paul's life. But not only that, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says, probably helped a lot of other people as well too, because he says all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for their help and ministry as well. This husband and wife team were incredible in the lives of the believers all over the place. And what a great commendation to be given to them in this letter to the Romans. By the time Paul finished writing this letter and he sends it by the hand of Phoebe, then Priscilla and Aquila had already gotten back to Rome. Because Paul goes on to say, greet those who were in the church in their house. Paul says there was a church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and there were a lot of believers there, and he says, greet them as well too. By the way, home churches were really the way to meet in the inception of the New Testament church and in the beginning of the first century church. The reason is that they didn't have buildings like this. They had the synagogues, and most of those were destroyed by 70 AD. They had meeting places, but for the most part they would meet in homes. And the reason for that is because the group of people, they couldn't all meet in one place unless, like, some of the more influential people had bigger homes, they could have more people meeting in there. But like Acts 2 says, they went from house to house, ministering the word and having the fellowship time and all of that. The first century churches met that way, and that's okay. But for us today, we don't have to meet that way. We have a wonderful facility like this where we can all meet together and spend time worshiping together. There's nothing wrong with home churches. The downside of those for today, in those times, they had apostles and leaders in those home churches that were watching over those people. Unfortunately, some home churches today don't do that. They want to break away from the traditional church. They want to meet together on their own and have that kind of fellowship time together, but they don't sit under the teaching of the Word. They're not accountable to anybody for what goes on in that small group setting. Not to say that that can't happen, because at times it does. But for the most part, in our time today, we have the privilege of meeting together like this, and we have all of the New Testament factors in this place that we can worship together, and this becomes our home church. This becomes our family together that meets together in a time such as this. And you see that as the churches grew and the people gathered together, they began to come together in places where they were able to do this, just like what we're doing here. Priscilla and Aquila had a house that they were able to do that in. And Paul says, greet those who are in your house. He goes on at the end of verse 5 of Romans 16 there. He says, and greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Paul calls Epaphroditus my beloved. And you'll notice that Paul does that with several people in this letter, and he's done it all throughout the book of Romans. And you see, when you read any of his writings, those special people in his life he calls my beloved. And maybe he does that because he had the privilege of maybe leading Epaphroditus to Christ through his preaching in Asia, or Achaia, as your version may say there. You think about that, that's exactly what happened to Timothy, wasn't it? In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my beloved son. He had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ, and I think he has a special bond with those that he has the opportunity of leading to Christ and to begin to minister to them and to help them to grow in their faith. He has that special love and bond with them, and maybe that was the case here with Epaphroditus. And he expresses that kind of love for this man that would understand that he was able to invest in his life and maybe even began to disciple him as well too. Paul calls him the first fruits to Christ. He was one of the first converts in Achaia. He was one of the first that came to Christ. And Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, he is one of the offerings of the Gentiles to God. Every time Paul led somebody to Christ, it was a first fruit offering to God of their salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, verse 6, he says, the next greeting, greet Mary. And listen to how he describes her, who labored much for us, or for you. We don't know who this Mary is, because Mary was a pretty common name, as you know from the Scriptures. All we know about her is what Paul says about her. She labored much for you, or for us. But there's something interesting about that word labored. Kapiapo. And it means to work hard to the point of being fatigued or tired. Whatever she was doing for the Apostle Paul and the church in Rome and for other believers, she wearied herself in doing that. And I have to tell you, I commend you ladies in this congregation who do that very thing. Whether you are cleaning this facility, whether you are laboring over people in Bible study and prayer and working and coming alongside others, whatever it is you do and you weary yourself doing that, whether it's in the music ministry or whatever it is, I commend you for that. And I praise you for that, because you are the ones who are laboring to the point of tired, and yet you still do it. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love God's people. And that's why you were here and once you do what you do. And Paul understood that in the life of Mary, and he wanted her to know that her labor was not in vain. Neither is so many of you that do that in this congregation. And he says in verse 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Paul says, I want you to greet two other people in the church at Rome there, Andronicus and Junia. We know very little about this couple as well, too. Some historians and some commentators believe that because Junia is in the feminine, the way that word is said, this could be either a husband and wife or a brother and sister. But the interesting thing, Paul calls them his countrymen. Your version, and you ought to look at it, may say, my kinsmen. Or your version may say, my fellow Jews. Let me tell you something. As often as not, when that word is used for countrymen or kinsmen or even fellow Jews, sometimes it is used of a fellow Jew, somebody who is an Israelite, somebody who is Jewish. Sometimes, and the reason they translated kinsmen is sometimes it is an identification with a blood relative. So it could go either way here. We don't know for sure because Paul doesn't say. These two, this husband and wife or brother and sister, are Jewish for sure, but they could even be related by blood to the Apostle Paul. Whoever they were fellow prisoners with Paul. And doesn't say where, but Paul was in prison many, many times, and so they may have ended up in prison with him somewhere at some time or at several different times. And Paul says, I want you to know something. These two are of note among the apostles. These two stood out because of their work and their service and their sacrifice amongst everybody else, especially in the eyes of the apostles who got to see them firsthand and their work and their service and everything that went on there. They stood out. They were notable. They were outstanding among the others that the apostles noted that in their service. But the interesting thing is, Paul says this, and they were in Christ before me. They became born-again believers before the Apostle Paul ever did. You know what that means? That the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was whom? He was Saul. And what was Saul doing to the church of Jesus Christ at that time? He was persecuting them. He was going from place to place, jailing them, killing them, thinking he's doing God's service. And now these two, whom he's commending through this letter, who became Christians before he did, may have been some of those very ones, and especially if they were a blood relative, he was persecuting and doing all that he could against them. And so if that's the case, and especially if they were blood relatives, don't you think those two would have been praying especially for the Apostle Paul to come to Christ? And so when they heard about the Damascus experience for the Apostle Paul, they would have praised God because their prayers were answered. I don't know if we can go that far, but I'm sure when Paul greeted them in particular, because they were Jewish and they came to Christ understanding who the Messiah was, if they were truly blood relatives and they came to Christ before Paul did and they experienced all that persecution, this letter and their commendation and their greeting would have meant something very special to them as well. Look at verse 8. "Greet Ampleos, my beloved in the Lord." Interesting about that name. One historian said that the name Ampleos was common for slaves in Paul's day, especially those who were in the household of the emperor. So this Ampleus may have been a slave in Caesar's household somewhere who became a born-again believer in Christ. Something else also interesting about Amplius, the early historians said that in the Christian catacombs near Rome, there was a catacomb with the name Amplius on it, and it was decorated elaborately. When Romans were buried, they had three distinct names that were etched over their tombs, so they would separate them from the common people. And in this particular catacomb and on this tomb, there was just one name, Amplius. And it was elaborately decorated, so the historians believe that this Amplius was an important figure, not only in Caesar's household, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, where he was ministering as well too. He becomes somebody of some notable importance, both in the secular world and the Christian world, by simply his name. And again, some of these, because they are common names, we don't know for sure if he's talking about this person or not, but he singles them out, and when we do a search on those kinds of names, we get this kind of history that sometimes helps us to understand better whom Paul was talking to here. In any event, Paul calls him my beloved in the Lord. Again, it might have been the case where he had the opportunity of leading him to Christ or discipling him, but he had a love relationship like he does with many people that he spends a lot of time with, that they grow closer together, that he can say, yes, this person is my beloved. Look at verse 9. The greetings continue. Greet Orbunas, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. These two, again, we know nothing about other than what Paul says. Orbunas was a fellow worker in Christ. As a matter of fact, that's the same way he identified Priscilla and Aquila back in verse 3. This man worked hard for the kingdom of God, for the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle Paul, and Paul ministered to him as well too. He was a hard worker for the kingdom of Christ. And again, I would commend any man in this room here and in this church who does the very same thing. When you labor for Jesus Christ day and night and do the things that you do to minister to all of us in this congregation, you are to be commended as well too, because there's many of you that do that. And you do those things in the lives of believers in this congregation that minister to all of us, and together we have the privilege of furthering God's kingdom. And he says, Orbunas, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. That's all he says. Another close relationship with this man that we know absolutely nothing about, but Paul loved him deeply. Verse 10, the greetings continue. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. And he is another one that we know nothing about, other than that he is approved in Christ. But this is what he means. That word approved is dokimos, and it means to be acceptable, to be tried, or to be proven. It was used of somebody who would take precious metals and they would put them through the fire and they would test those, and all the impurities would be moved out and you would have the pureness of the gold or silver or whatever it is. And what Paul is saying of Apelles, he's saying this man was tested and he was tried in ministry and he was proven and he was found faithful in Christ. What a great way to be described in this letter. And when he heard that description of himself, he would have probably in humility said, praise God for that. Verse 10 goes on to say in Romans 16, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Notice that Paul extends the greeting to a whole bunch of unnamed people in the house of Aristobulus. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't greet Aristobulus. He only greets those who are in his house. And by the way, in a Roman household, it would not only be the family, But it will also be the servants in that house and the slaves in that house, whoever they might be, would consider the whole household. And so when Paul is saying this, greet those in the household of Aristobulus, it would include a whole lot of people. As a matter of fact, one writer by the name of J.B. Lightfoot says this. It's interesting. Aristobulus may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of Herod the Great. If so, he would have been a close ally of the Emperor Claudius. When Aristobulus died, his household, including his wife, children, slaves, and possessions, would have become the property of the Emperor, although they would still have been referred to as the household of Aristobulus. It is therefore possible that this group of believers could have been part of the imperial household. And when you think about that, the gospel of Jesus Christ is slowly making it to the household of Caesar. And that's why Paul says what he does, greet those in Caesar's household. How did they get there? Because people were faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They maybe even lived among unbelievers, but yet they still loved Christ and they are acknowledged for that. Then look at verse 11 of Romans 16. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Paul greets this man with an unusual name, Herodian, and he calls him my countryman. And again, it could be a fellow Jew, or it could be a blood relative. Either way, Herodian was probably also related to King Herod, or Herod Agrippa, because of his name as well. And when you think about that, how many people that you have really in Claudius's household in that whole area that could influence the whole Roman Empire? And as we see, they did, because Nero went off on his own afterwards trying to destroy Christianity by burning the city of Rome. And all that did was just spread Christianity further. Then look at verse 11 as well. He says, at the end there, he says, greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, the greeting isn't for Narcissus, it's for those in his household. According to William Barclay, there was a famous Narcissus who was the secretary to the Emperor Claudius. And because of his position, he amassed a huge sum of money. In our day-to-day, it would be about $4 million. And what he would do to amass that money is he was the go-between between Claudius Caesar and the common folks and everybody else. And so if they wanted to get Claudius Caesar's ear, they'd have to go through him. And he would charge them big bucks to be able to get their message to the emperor. And he kept doing this all of the time, amassing all of this money as a go-between, the historians say, between the common people, the leadership, and all of those to Claudius Caesar. Well, Claudius Caesar was killed. He was assassinated. And Nero took the throne. And Narcissus, who he does not greet, ends up committing suicide. And his fortune went to Nero. But if you think about it, so did all of those in his household who were Christians. And now think about the influence they could have in Caesar's household as believers. Verse 12. Greet Trufina and Trufosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Perses, who labored much in the Lord. Three more women that we know nothing about other than Trufina and Trufosa are delicate and dainty. That's what their name means. But they are anything but that in their description by the Apostle Paul. Paul says, they labored and labored much in the Lord. And Perses was beloved by the Apostle Paul. Again, there's that close love relationship that Paul had with many of those he had the privilege of ministering to. But it's interesting here, when you look at these names, Trufina and Trufosa are mentioned in the present tense, as if they are still laboring for the Lord in Rome. Whereas Perses is greeted in the past tense, as if she no longer is active and laboring as she used to. These two are helping out still. She has helped out, but she's not doing so much anymore, which maybe gives us an indication she may be a little more elderly than the other two for sure. Look at verse 13. Another greeting. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The next greeting is to Rufus, whom he identifies as chosen in the Lord, or a choice vessel of the Lord. Probably because of his work for the Lord and his work for the church and his work on Paul's behalf and all of that, that's how Paul identifies him. And this Rufus very well may be the same one mentioned in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. You know the account. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 15 verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. You know the account there. Mark is writing in Rome to the Roman believers and the Gentiles of that time, and he mentions Simon being called to take the cross of Christ up to Calvary where he was going to be crucified. But he's identified as Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And when you mention somebody like that and you add the two sons, it means that the sons are very prominent, very public people that everybody would have known when you mentioned those names. And they were probably well known in the church at Rome. Paul goes on to say, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Not that Rufus and Paul were related, but this woman treated Paul as if he were her own son. And he doesn't say what she did or why he says this, but can you imagine that kind of greeting and saying that about somebody that was so influential in your life, so influential in the life of the Apostle Paul, that he would say, greet her as if she was my mother. That's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 14. Greet Asocritas, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Again, these names we know absolutely nothing about, other than they are part of a larger group and a gathering together of brethren. And these may have been the leaders of that group. We have no idea, but they are singled out amongst the rest of all of the people. And maybe they stood out because of their service. We have no idea. All we have is their names. So we can't say any more than that. Look at verse 15. Greet Philologos and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Again, we have no biblical information about any of those names whom Paul greeted. He knew them, and he knew them intimately, and he calls them by name. It'd be like somebody sending a letter here and choosing some of you and mentioning you above others. Or just saying, greet everybody, and also greet so-and-so and so-and-so. There are a lot of people that are absolutely nameless in these greetings whom Paul loved very dearly. And I imagine if he mentioned every single name, Romans would probably be another 20 chapters long. He says, they, like the last list, may have been a part of a larger Christian group that may have been meeting together. We know nothing more about them than that. Other than the name Nereus, one historian researcher suggests that this may be the same Nereus who was the slave of a husband and wife by the name of Flavius Clemens and a lady by the name of Domitilla. Both of them were condemned to death in Claudius's household. He was killed and she was banished forever, and they didn't do anything with the slave. And he may have still been in the influence of that house as well, too. Well, I didn't butcher those names too bad, hopefully. But getting through all of those, we end in verse 16. And I love this. Paul says to the church at Rome and to all of those whom he had the privilege of ministering to and greeting, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." He says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." That was something that was done both in the Old and the New Testament. It was done among relatives. It was done among friends. It was done among the church people. And typically, it could have been a kiss on the cheek. Could have been a kiss on the forehead. Sometimes with men, it was a kiss on the beard. Sometimes it was a kiss on the hand. Sometimes it was a kiss on the foot, depending on the circumstances. It was a greeting, but in this particular case, Paul says, "Greet one another with a hagios kiss, a holy, righteous, pure kiss." And by the way, that was a common that was a common admonition. I see some of you out there rubbing your beard like this and no. It was a common admonition in the New Testament. Paul said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26, he says, "Greet the brethren with a holy kiss." Peter said in 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Boy, that is a beautiful intimation of between two born-again believers of showing that love and affection for one another, a holy love and affection for one another. You remember what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 and 45? He said this, "Do you see this woman?" And by the way, this woman had, when Jesus came into the house, she came up to him and was paying all this attention to him, doing all the things that she was doing to him. "Do you see this woman?" he asks. "I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair on her head." By the way, he was talking about the fact that when you came into a house, there was a slave there that would wash the people's feet, and there wasn't one there and nobody washed his feet. And they were dirty. And she did. He goes on to say, "You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in here." There were times when you would greet one another with a kiss. There were times when you would humble yourself and be willing to kiss somebody's feet in an act of contrition and love that extends beyond anything else. It would be a kiss on the cheek. It would be a kiss on the forehead. It would be a kiss on the hand. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that passage that Gary read earlier, I love that. Paul is not going to see the Ephesian elders anymore, and he knows it. He's going to go back to Jerusalem, where they told him he's going to end up dying. He's going to be imprisoned. And so he gathers together with them one last time, and he wants to call them together, and he does. And he says, "I'm not going to see your face anymore." And he says in Acts 20, verses 36 through 38, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more." A beautiful expression of love for one another, and they wouldn't get to see each other again. I was sharing with the men this morning, we don't do much of that anymore. One writer says this, "Greeting one another with a holy kiss as brothers and sisters in Christ can be a beautiful, heartfelt expression of love for one another. As with anything, this can be abused, and in later time in the early church it was. Clement of Alexandria complained that the churches were abusing this kiss into some type of sensual perversion." Another writer said this, "In our own day," talking about today, There is also danger of certain physical signs of affection being misunderstood and abused. Those dangers have always existed and will continue to exist until the Lord returns. But if practiced with sensible discretion, a loving embrace and a truly holy kiss that reflect genuine heartfelt love between Christians should not be done away with simply because of possible misunderstandings or misuse. And I agree. It's a beautiful expression of love for one another. Then Paul ends verse 16 by saying, "The churches of Christ greet you." Other churches to whom Paul ministered, other than the church of Rome, he told about the church at Rome, and they all wanted to send their greetings along as well too, because Paul undoubtedly said, "Boy, I got to tell you about some of the people in this church, so and so and so and so and so, and this is what's going on, and this is the influence they're having in Caesar's household, and this is how the gospel is being spread all over the place." I'm going to have the privilege in March to go to the Shepherd's Conference with some of the men of this church. And we're going to have the opportunity of going to men of other churches and women of other churches. And we are going to brag about you because of how you minister to one another and the impact that Lighthouse Bible Church has in the lives of people. And you want to know something? This church in Rome was made up of Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, influential and unknown, free and slave. But they all had one thing in common, for the most part. They loved one another. And they loved other believers of other churches. And that's what we're called to do as well too. That love that we have for one another should define us. It's like what Christ said in John 13:35. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." That's why Paul said in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." It was said of the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:15 that they had a love for all of the saints. In Colossians 1:4 it says that that church, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints." 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 and 10, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all of the brethren." You see, that ought to be the example of all of us for all born-again believers, is to love one another, not only inside this congregation, but outside those who are called brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly born-again believers. That's why we can go to deepest, darkest Africa, or Lander, Wyoming, or Russia, or Shoshone, or any place else, and we can meet born-again believers, and we have a commonality in Christ that unites our hearts together. And yes, we can even greet one another with a hug and a holy kiss. And that's what Paul loved to do, and he wanted the churches to do as well. It's something that never grows old, the affection that believers have for one another. May that continue to be true of all of us here. Let's pray.